This morning, Acts 2, got the youngins going next door. I like to, the week after Easter, I think I preached on this probably last year in the same area because the events chronologically are, it was a little longer of a period of time, 50 days, but it's close enough. I don't have anything else after in the Bible. We don't have anything else to talk about chronologically until this. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, kind of like today. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just pray for your presence here. Lord, we know you're not done with the church today. Lord, we're still on the earth, and you've got something for us to do. Lord, we need your presence, your power. If we're going to accomplish anything for you, Lord, I pray that we'll live in a spirit of expectancy, Lord, every day, Lord, and we can see you in everything. Lord, speak to that heart that may be here, has never trusted you as their personal Savior. I pray today will be the day they are saved before it's eternally too late. Lord, thank you for loving us like you do, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Missing Ingredient. The Missing Ingredient. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, we see here this is the giving and empowering of the church of the Holy Spirit of God. He was the missing ingredient. You got to think about this. Now, some people, they have a different theory. Even people in our circles, I just hold a different viewpoint, and I'm not alone either. That the church was, that this was the day that the church was established on the day of Pentecost. I hold to the thought that this was the day the church was empowered. The church means the ecclesia, a called out group of people or a called out assembly. And we already had that on the earth before the day of Pentecost. Jesus had already had meetings. He'd already had prayer meetings. He already had disciples. He already had them. As a matter of fact, he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. He had a called out assembly already waiting on the day. So I just hold that view. It's not going to matter one way or the other if you believe that this is the day the church was started. I mean, I believe the Holy Spirit filled the church and you have to have one to fill. Some people believe it happens at the same time. It's just it's not really theology, but it's a debate on, you know, how you view this. But anyway, I see it as the church is there. They had already existed. There was men and women that had followed Jesus. In that day, when you look at the group of people that were gathered on the day of Pentecost, they were like us in this sense that they were men of prayer. They were men and women of faith. Most of the men had been preachers of the Word of God already. They had been actually the apostles themselves were able to work miracles. These are people that knew something about God. They knew something about the power of God. They knew something about praying, they met. They were educated people in this sense that they had been in the College of Christ for 3 years. They had walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years on the earth, and they had met. And that, so they had experience, they had education, and they prayed. But none of those things can accomplish anything without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This was one thing that Jesus Christ said, listen, you got this one thing that's still missing that you've got to have. And he told him in chapter 1, he said, I want you to go. He goes, I want you to go to Jerusalem or stay in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until I'm going to send something in about 10 days when he told him. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And, of course, he sent the Holy Spirit. And what we read in chapter 2, they were met together just like we are. They were in a meeting. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came. It said, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It said, tongues like as of fire. It appeared like fire came and sat on each one of them. I mean, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The building was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, it was a moving and a shaking of the power of God as the Holy Spirit was initially given to the church. Now, I want to say something. The same Holy Spirit that appeared unto the early church is in existence today. His power hasn't diminished one bit. He's still just as powerful as he ever was. He's still got a commission for the church. He's still filling people with His Holy Spirit today. He's still using churches. He still expects us to depend on His power today. None of those things have changed. Can we expect or do we need that same manifestation exactly the way they had it? No, I don't know. I mean, God could do it. I'm not going to claim that God's never going to do it that same way or have an event like that, but we don't have to have it the same way. We don't have to expect that, but we can desire and expect that which was intended and symbolized by that event, we can expect those same things to happen to us today, that we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Man, don't you get tired of just walking around, dragging around, barely making it, always defeated. Your spiritual life is in shambles. You know, you don't have any desire for God. You don't love God like you ought to. You really don't have a desire to do anything for God. You have to drag yourself to church. You have to make yourself read your Bible. You got to make yourself pray because, don't you get tired of living your Christian life like that? I mean, wouldn't you just like it just to flow out just as natural as it could be? I mean, these people here, boy, when all this happened, I'm going to tell you what, everything else happened. It was just out of the overflow of what was going on in her life. And I'm telling you, that's the way God intended for it to be. And we have to have a desire for those same things. Listen, so it brings me to the first point. A present expectation. A present expectation. I don't know what all, they had an expectation of something, but it sure got a lot better after they got a little taste of what happened. But you think about this, if there's a missing ingredient in churches, and I put missing ingredient for the title, probably could put an S on the end of that, Eileen. I didn't know my notes, but I didn't tell you that, it can be ingredients, because there's a main ingredient, it's the Holy Spirit of God, but there's other things from that. And the one thing I see that's missing in churches today is that spirit or a spirit of expectancy, like what from God's people, that we might be are a feeling at least of expectancy. You know, most Christians don't expect anything out of the ordinary to happen in their lives. I mean, most of you probably came today, you're not expecting anything out of the ordinary to happen other than what normally happens. You know, we're going to sit up, stand up, and sing however many songs we sing, and special singing's going to go on, and praise and worship, and we're going to take an offering, and Pastor Boone's going to come up and preach his message, and we're going to go on back to the house just like we always do. We're not expecting anything church-wide to happen out of the ordinary. Be real neat if it did, shake a lot of us up, including me. We're not expecting anything out of the ordinary to happen to our lives. I mean, how many of you really come to church thinking, man, God, I need you to speak to me. I'm expecting you to speak to me, and I want to listen to what you got to say because I need a change in my life. I need some kind of a something different in my life than I've got going on now. How many of you really got to that deal before we got here this morning, thinking about that very thing? And so most of Christians, the average Christian, don't expect anything out of the ordinary to happen. But you think about these Christians before the arrest and crucifixion of Christ. Now, they had some expectations, and a few weeks ago probably spoke about that. And when they were looking for the Messiah, particularly the Jews, when they were looking for the Messiah, their expectation was that Jesus would come, and he was going to be a military leader. The Messiah would be a military leader. He was going to free them from that Roman rule and oppression. And boy, every life was going to be good. They were going to be on back on top of the world. They were going to be ruling. Well, what happened? Jesus came, 3 years ministry. Then he was betrayed by one of his own followers. He was arrested in a mock trial. He was found guilty, which was a lie. Then he was crucified and he was put in a tomb. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, none of that was what they expected for the Messiah. I mean, so you got to think, they had an expectation of one thing. That expectation, it wasn't met. It was something different. And, a lot of times, usually when our expectations are here and it doesn't get to there, it goes here, we get what? Depressed. They were kind of in gloom and doom. And, of course, loss of a loved one. They loved Jesus. They did. They loved him, his person. And so there was disappointment, disillusion or delusional. They were delusional in a sense, or disillusion. They were down in the dumps, I guess would be a good word to wrap it all up. So everything, it went a different way. But then another thing that they didn't expect was the resurrection on Easter morning, which we just celebrated last week. They didn't expect nobody to come rising up out of the grave. Matter of fact, when they went down there, everybody was in shock. Everybody ran to the grave. Now they were bewildered more than anything else. They didn't know what was going on, but it was still better. It was good news when they started realizing it wasn't a theft of the body, at least. And so this was another unexpected event. But then, after the resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus was seen for 40 days at different times. He was seen for 40 days. He spent 40 days on earth walking around, and he was talking to people. He spoke to people. Remember old Thomas? He laid out of a meeting. He laid out of a Sunday night meeting. And what happened? Jesus showed up on the scene, and everybody started going back to Thomas and said, "Hey, man, you ain't going to believe it. Jesus resurrected for sure because he came to the meeting, and you weren't there." And I always point this out. Jesus didn't run around for the next week looking for Thomas either. But the following week, they had a meeting, and Thomas was there. And Thomas had said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see the print of them nails." When he got there, Jesus said, "Look here, Thomas, go ahead, check it out, put your hand aside." And he said, "My Lord and my God." He believes he missed something by laying out of church. That's a little side lesson for you there. He missed something that was going on. I mean, just think if you had been a church member in them days, and Jesus said, "Don't leave Jerusalem." He said, "In 10 days, man, I'm going to come." And on the very day of Pentecost, when they were given and when God was going to give the Holy Spirit to the church, and man, when the tongues of fire came down and set on everybody's head, And there was a mighty sound of a mighty rushing wind, and everybody spoke in another language that they didn't even know, and everybody was marveling. Can you imagine that if you had laid out at the house, watching a ball game with a pizza crust laying on your belly? Man, I mean, you know, that would have been real exciting, wouldn't it? Falling asleep because the game's so boring you couldn't stand it anyway. And you can you imagine that? And you found out that you missed that? I wonder if somebody did miss it. I mean, the Bible doesn't say. But it says they were all in one accord. They were all there, so I don't think anybody did. But after the resurrection, I guess not. I mean, if you had an unexpected attitude in your Christian life before the resurrection, I would imagine the resurrection cleared that puppy up. I'd imagine, boy, you know what? He rose from the dead. He was seen 40 days. He's showing up here and showing up there. And buddy, if we got a meeting, I'm coming to it. I mean, I'm going to come to the meeting because I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus might, that's the way it ought to be today. That's really the way it ought to be. I mean, it ought to be like, man, I'm going to the meeting. I don't care what else is going on because I'm going to tell you what, God's going to show up. God's going to be there, and he might do something. I don't want to miss out. Find out about it from everybody else secondhand. Man, that's the way it was. I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ cleared it up for the early church. I mean, if they were in a spirit of unexpectancy before, they had it now. Boy, after that, they said, man, it's something going on, brother. And I mean, and then on the day of Pentecost, I mean, all that happened. I'm going to tell you what, for a while there, the early church was bumping along, man, because people expected God to do something. And it not only did he spoke to them. And so, man, they had, you know, all this helped them in a lot of ways. Acts 1:4 tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus said, listen, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Wait for the promise. And I believe, that's why I believe it wasn't nobody laying out, because the resurrection had already taken place. Everybody ran, they stayed in Jerusalem, they waited there. Something's going to happen. We got a promise coming. Well, I can't hardly wait. They probably sent people out for food. They left. Nobody wanted to go. And they wanted to stay there. And in Acts 2:1, in our text, says, and they were all in one place. Thank God for obedient believers, man. You know what I mean? Jesus said, listen, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to all be there. Don't go anywhere. Wait for the promise. And they said, we're going to do what Jesus said. Thank God for that. They're all in one place. I have people all the time say, preacher, how many people you got come to your church? I said, I can't tell. I can't get them all there at one time. I really don't know. I never have them all at one time. They're never all here at one time. But if Jesus showed up on the scene, it might change, right? I mean, some things might change. Maybe. Maybe right there. But I believe it helped them right there. And they were all in one place. And it says, and with one accord, there's another oddity in Christian circles today. They were all in one place with one accord. They all had the same mind about something. Obviously, they weren't having a business meeting when they had that, right? But what were they doing? Look, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says right here. It says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So we see that they were in one accord, and they were praying. But yet today, in the world we live in today, in the church circles today, the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of all the churches. It is. It is a sorry. And I think part of it is here, because I do something a little bit. I think of some people don't come. You know why they don't come? They're afraid they're going to have to pray. I mean, we're not going to make you stand up here and, you know, stand and pray. But we get together and huddle up in little. I pray with Billy about every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, because we break up in little groups and he's over there and nobody will sit with him. And so I feel sorry for him. I go over and pray with him. Huh? I go over and pray with Billy. Right? We just pray. You know, want to, you know, get real with God. You don't have to have a bunch of flowing words that, you know, it's nobody can. You got to have a thesaurus to figure out what they're talking about. You know, all you got to do is, you know, we just say, God, this is what the problem is. This is what I need, and this is what I want. And, you know, we just tell God, we just pray. But a lot of people are afraid of praying, for crying out loud. That's what they were doing in the early church. Why doesn't God manifest himself in a more powerful way in church service today? Because most of the church is afraid to pray about anything. They're other than their sicknesses and their kidneys and all that stuff. They don't want to pray about nothing else. And fearful of it, or don't want to take the time, or it's too much effort, and 10 minutes more sleep is going to be more important than praying in the house of God. I got to go home and rest. Let's weigh that out just a little bit. Let's just weigh it out. I believe a half hour of prayer will do better for you than a half hour of sleep any day of the week. Any day of the week, it'll be something that you need right there. And so I was talking to Brother Les the other day. I said, well, how's it going, brother? How's it going, church? He said, I'll tell you something. He said, my Wednesday night is pitiful. He said, it's an embarrassment. An embarrassment. This is a guy that's been in the ministry 30-some-odd years, been pastoring the same church 30-some-odd. Embarrassment that God's people won't get out and get to a prayer meeting where we can pray. That's the most important thing we do. I mean, I do a lesson on Bible study. As a matter of fact, I got done with the book of Colossians. I'm going to give a little advertisement right here in the middle of the sermon. I got done with the book of Colossians on Wednesday night, so I'm starting a new thing on Wednesday night, something different. I'm just going to teach on praying. I'm going to teach on praying. I said, well, I don't know how to pray. Come on down on Wednesday night. Come on down on Wednesday night. We'll get you to point B, A to B. We'll get you there, right there. And so, you know, but when we look at that, when we look at prayer meetings like that, and listen, this isn't unique to us and Les's church either. This is all over the place. This is all over the place on Wednesday nights that have Wednesday night. They even have them. It doesn't look like a group of people that are in expectancy of God about to do something. You know, if God said, listen, you be here, something's going to happen. How many of you would miss that? Well, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. There's a command. But we got to be obedient to the command. What if God had said, listen, all y'all go to Jerusalem. He said, you wait for the coming of the promise, and I'm going to send the coming of the promise. And all of them laid out. What would have happened? The Holy Spirit would have fell on what? Not exactly. Exactly. Thank God for some obedient people there in the New Testament. And so it doesn't look like a lot of times as a church, we don't look like people in expectancy of God about to do something or God wanting to do something in the church. You know, expect the unexpected. And, you know, they didn't know what God was going to do. He just said, wait for the promise. He'd give them a few little verses back in the New Testament. They probably forgot about it. Like, I had my Sunday school class this morning. I said something like 3 minutes before, and then I asked them what it was, and nobody knew. I said, man, I'm a sorry teacher. I'll tell you what. They couldn't even remember. And so they were probably the same way. He had mentioned giving of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't pay no attention. They didn't pay attention to it. What an important thing to miss. And so, but they had an expectancy, but they didn't know what it was. They didn't know what was going to happen. Now, there's two visible symbols that we see in the Bible. And it said that, you know, there was fire and wind, or wind and fire, at least the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I believe it was wind. And because, one, wind is a symbol of deity in the Bible. And a Hebrew word for wind and spirit is the exact same word. Matter of fact, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he was talking about being born of the Spirit, you could put the word wind in there. It'd fit right in. It could go either way, wind and spirit. And that's not an accident that happens. You know, wind is a good illustration of the Spirit because wind is invisible. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I see the wind blowing. No, you don't. You see what the wind is blowing, but you don't see the wind blowing. The wind is invisible. You see the trees moving or whatever it is. Speaking of tree, wind blew a tree limb out, landed on the top of my truck, and knocked a dent in it. Yeah, I wasn't real happy about that. But anyway, I had a prayer meeting over that. The wind, so wind is invisible. And, you know, God go in Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, and the Bible says that God breathed. That word breathe is the same word right there for wind and the Spirit. It breathed on those bones, and what happened? Life. life. See, what does the average church need today?
Huh?
Yeah, we need God to show up and do some breathing on us. Huh? I mean, I don't want him just to go, I want him to go, you know, blow. I mean, I want some wind. We need the Spirit of God. It was life. Them bones, listen, if old dead bones can come together, guess what? We got hope. Huh? We got hope, even though we, you know, might be in worse shape than them dead bones at times. And so they were brought to life. The Lord answered Job, the Bible says, in a whirlwind. A whirlwind came up. The wind had a sound. It said it was a mighty rushing sound. You know, when the wind, remember when we had derecho, that derecho storm came? And my dad was missing for some reason. He was on one of his, I can't figure out where I'm at, trips. And he was gone who knows where, because he told him when he came in. Here we had that big storm. You remember how it looked? It was a black line coming. And I was worried about Dad, and I left home, and Sherry and Ruth Johns was huddled up down in our basement down there. They thought the whole house was going to blow in. And I was at Dad's house, and normally I'm not afraid of a storm, but I was standing up in the door looking out, and that black wind was, and I was trying to get that knuckleheaded dog of his was running all around in the yard, and I was going, get in here. I ain't coming out there to get you, man. I was trying to get her in. And I was at the front door, and them trees was blowing, man, and it was black, man. And it was the first, I tell you what, I got scared. I said, man, standing here in this door is not good. And I shut the big old door, and I got off in the middle of the house. I didn't know what was going to happen, man. I was waiting to see, man. I mean, that wind, that sound of that wind, and the way that looked, it can be a fearful thing. And that mighty rushing wind, they heard that, and it was a sound. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing. They heard something. Not only did they see something, they heard something right there. And, you know, the meaning is, as breath and air and wind is the very life of man, so is the Spirit of God the life of the spiritual man. See, you don't have any spiritual life if you don't have the Spirit of God, if God doesn't breathe on us. And so, but you know, as we're saved, if we're really saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God, but because of our disobedience and living in a spirit of unexpectancy and living in a prayerless, having a prayerless life, we can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit to the point that we don't know, and God doesn't show up. You know, in that same way, in a manifest way, right there. And we don't have the power in our life and in our church that we could have because we have grieved and quenched the Spirit right out of business right there. You know, there was some church, man, I'll tell you what, and we're one of them probably, but there's some even worse. Say, can you imagine if God showed up like that? All of a sudden, man, we're sitting in here and there's a sound. Ought to get Daryl to put something on the thing. A sound of a mighty rushing wind. And it looked like fire came down and set on each one of us, buddy, and the Spirit of God filled our hearts. Man, this is later, but I'll give it to you now. You know what would be the overwhelming emotion? Love. When God comes on you, man, it's love. I mean, man, it would be love like you've never felt in your life. I mean, that's what would happen if God came on you. Anyway, that's a side point right there. So, man, listen. You know, they were awakened. They were stirred up. That's what the average Christian needs today. He needs to be awakened. He needs to be stirred up and enthused and invigorated. And that's what happened when God breathes on you. And then the second symbol that we saw there is fire. And that's another symbol of deity. Abraham saw a burning lamp. Moses saw a burning bush. Fire fell on the sacrifices at the dedication of the temple. And when Elijah called on God at Mount Carmel, a fire came down and consumed everything that was on the altar, including the altar itself. A fire led the Israelites, a pillar of fire by night. And, you know, and so, you know, the fire of God burns in your hearts. Listen. It keeps you on track. Fire gives light. Fire inflames. They were, as I said, they were ablaze with love. They were intense with zeal. They were burning with sacrifice. That's the missing ingredient that we zealous does not describe the average Christian in churches today. It's missing because the other ingredient, that filling of the Holy Spirit, that where you let the Holy Spirit have complete control of your life, is missing in the average churches today. You know, and then God, and then it says they spoke with other tongues. God makes us speak in church. That's what he makes. It's a missing ingredient as well. It's another thing that's missing. You know, a speaking church to go out and tell the world what was going on. Can you imagine, could you shut that up? If that happened, if you were in a meeting like that, do you think you could not go home and not tell anybody about it? And you didn't have to have a command, a chapter, the verse that told you that you had to go tell somebody about it. It just happened, brother. You'd be running your mouth, text messing, fasting, Facebooking, and I don't know what all, man. It'd be, you probably couldn't even get on the phone, man. The things would probably blow up. Everybody be telling everybody about that. I mean, it was something. Now, You put wind and fire together, you got something. I was a welder for 20-some years before I was a pastor. You know, welding on high-pressure boilers, steam, and then nuclear power piping that they shipped all over the world, which it's got to be welded together pretty good to do that. But, you know, and when you can take a cutting torch, you know, and you got a flame there, and you can take a big old pick, you get a big old number 8 tip and 2-inch thick piece of steel, and you get that thing melting with the flame, and it's doing something. But boy, when you hit the oxygen lever, that's when it cuts it. And you got fire, and you got wind or oxygen, air. You got it going together, man. You can burn through a piece of you can burn through a piece of 2-inch thick steel, just man, like a hot knife going through butter. It'll cut because that's the power. When they make in the making of steel process, one of the parts of it is they have to inject air into the furnace where the steel is. They inject the air because it increases the heat, and so there's a power when you have wind and fire together, and nothing can stand against that. Nothing can stand against it. And then there was an immediate effect. You know, God didn't and doesn't fill us with the Holy Spirit for nothing. Just so we can say, wow, that was, woo, what an experience that was. You know, that's not what it's about. It wasn't so they could just say, wow, boy, what a day. Boy, that was some service. He fills us with the Holy Spirit because he has a purpose. And verse 2, in the last part, it said, you know, it filled the house, but not only did he fill the house, but he filled the people. It says that they were all filled. And the crowd on the outside of the church took note. The Bible says that they were amazed. Some of them, in verse 13, some of them thought that they were drunk with new wine. Now, they were wrong in their thought that they were drunk, but they were right in their conclusion that they were filled with something. They were filled with something. You know, when you look around today, how many empty souls are there in the world that we live in today? People are empty and they're trying to fill up that hole with something, just that emptiness that they have inside, even people that are in churches. I know people that are in churches, they're in good churches too, and sometimes they say, well, you know, I feel empty. Like nothing's going on, stale, stagnant, whatever, all that. And, you know, you look at cold, dead, and indifferent, all those things that go on in churches. And we all go through phases like that in our life. Sometimes we go through that right there. But listen, when we're full of God, there's no room for anything else. There's no room for anything else when we're full of God. They were too occupied with heavenly power for any desires of the flesh. And there's no room for the minute and the insignificant and the petty. All the things that we seem to fill ourselves up with, there was no room for that in their lives. I mean, they had infirmities and faults just like we got. They got the same thing. Everybody there, this wasn't like the healthiest church on the face of the planet. It wasn't that they didn't have family problems, job problems, kid problems, everything that's known to man today. It existed. They had those things, but after being filled, they were no longer perceptible. Those outside things were not perceptible when you are filled with God. That's the difference, because there's no room. They became different men. And men full of God are opposite of men full of self. It can't be the same. And an empty man can bless no one, but a full man has something for everyone. And that's why, see, we're supposed to be a blessing to others. But a lot of times Christians today, they don't have nothing for anybody else because they're empty themselves. They haven't let God fill them up. They have nothing to spare because they're more full of self than they are God. And the world don't need no more self. It needs more God. That's what we need. So they had the same problem. And then we see, like I said, that effect. They began to speak. They didn't need a class. They didn't need a course. They didn't have any fear. What did they speak about? Well, in verse 11, it answers it. In verse 11. It finishes up with some of the languages, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues. Here it is. The wonderful works of God. That's what they talked about. The wonderful works of God. Man, it was affecting, it was effective speech. The people listened to it. They were things that we have today missing are effective speech. They were convicted. The other people that heard them speak, it says that they were pricked in their hearts, that they were amazed. At least they felt something. You know, they felt something when everybody spoke. And you know, when you think about this one, if we all get filled with the Spirit of God, and we should be, if everybody here was filled at the same time we were filled with the Spirit of God, I believe a church service would be a lot different. It just would. Now what happens is somebody will get all on fire for God. You'll get one person off in the crowd, man, they're fired up. You start talking to them, man, and they, hey, pastor, man, boy, I've been praying, I've been reading this book, man, I'm jacked up, man, I'm ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. You get that, and then everybody else, you know, you don't get everybody at one time like that. Man, we're just thinking, if you got everybody at one time, you know, what a difference that would be. And they felt something about that. When you got filled with the Spirit of God, what do you think you'd talk about? What do you think when we got done with the service? What do you think when that service was over with, whatever happened? I don't know how it ended. Doesn't say. Just think when it was over, what do you think everybody was talking about? What they were going to have for lunch? Talking about how sorry the sermon was that the preacher had that day? How lame the choir sounded up there singing? Huh? You think they were criticizing anybody? Huh? Do you think they were worrying about what they were going to have for supper? What they were going to have for lunch? Where they were going to go? What kind of thing they were going to do when they got home? You think they worried about any of that? No. I bet you they couldn't shut up, man, talking about what God had done. Man, I mean, God was doing, I don't even know if anybody left. All the revivals that I've read about where God showed up in a big way, nobody wanted to leave. Nobody wanted to leave. I guarantee you it wasn't 30 minutes. Somebody sitting there looking at your watch. Good night, man. Come on, God. Holy Spirit. Fire, wind. Okay. All right. Get on with it. You made your point. Time to go. We got to go. I got a Hammond oven. Do you think that was what was going on? They wasn't worried about that time. I don't know how long it went. It doesn't say. I'll look to see. They talked about redemption and forgiveness. And when Peter preached the remission of sins, they were pricked in their hearts. It was effective speech. And then the third thing, I'm getting there, continuing results. I'd already mentioned there was deep conviction, painful emotions. The Word of God pierced through their hearts. Man, that's a difference, like I say, from the crowd that leaves church discussing everything and anything else that's going on in the service right there. You know, I heard somebody say one time, I heard a fellow say, preacher, you really stepped on my toes. But the problem is we're not aiming at your toes, we're aiming at your heart. And if we step on your toes, we miss by a mile. Huh? We're trying to get to the heart, not the toes. It's not where you know, when your heart's right, your feet are going to be directed in the right way. It's not the toes is the problem, it's the heart. The heart is the problem. And so, you know, what we need, you know, and at home and in our lives, you know, the Holy Spirit of God. And when they went out, the Bible says there that they added, there was only about 120, okay? Not a whole lot bigger than what we got if everybody show up. 120 people, but, you know, you look right over there and get to verses 41 in the same chapter. God added thousands to the church daily. 3,000 in one day, as a matter of fact. 3,000, how'd that happen? It was because everybody was in the church was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when they went out, they couldn't shut up. And they were talking about the mighty, wonderful works of God to the whole world out there. And people said, man, I want to see something. Man, what do they see when we go out the door? I'm barely making it. We went to church. Yeah, we go to church. How was it? Well, the singing wasn't too bad. That's it. That's what they see at average church today. Nobody's fired up about God. Nobody's excited about what God. Nobody's talking about the mighty, wonderful works of God. We're talking about how the flesh is always failing and how everything else is going down the drain and how, I don't know, I'm going to barely make it, man. Not them. Not them. They knew how they were going to make it. They were filled with God. When you're filled with God, you know you're going to make it. That's what happened. And so, man, that's what we need today. And then we'd see people added to the church. Man, you know what? You go out, half the time, you know what? You ever notice how we're not very effective at inviting people to church and having them show up? If that's the case, look in the mirror. Huh? Yeah, because you're the one, right? You're the one they see. You're the one they know. You're the one they talk to. They look at that and say, good night. I got enough of that at home. I don't need to go down there for that. Huh? Right. That's it. In Acts 2:41-47 gives a detailed list of results of the filling of the Spirit. I'll just give them to you here. It said they were steadfast in doctrine and worship of God. Steadfast in it. They were steadfast in prayer. They were steadfast in fellowship. Everybody got together. They got together every day in expectancy that God was going to do something. Pastors didn't have to plead and beg people and listen to a whole bunch of excuses. They gave generously. They gave and gave and gave, and they gave generously. And there was no lack of money. Listen to this. Here's a good one. They were glad to be there. They were glad to pray. They were glad to give. Their hearts were ablaze for God, His people, His work. And the church has never been so frequented as it was in those days. They went every day. As they wanted to be where God was, God would show up, where God's people were gathered together. Man, you saw something like that, they were looking for more. They were looking for more. That's what we need to pray for. An outpouring of the Spirit upon us as a church, as a people. Listen, our lives, our homes, everything needs it. Everything needs it. Other than that, we're powerless, we're weak, we're ineffective. That describes much of the church today. I don't think God's done with the church because we're still here. I think God wants us to be a same powerful church that was going on in that day. It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same power. God wants to do the same amount of work. He didn't start off with a bang and decided He was going to diminish everything down to the last days. No, I think he's still doing some great things like that today. I'm not giving up hope on that. I'm not. I mean, listen, I'm tell you what, pastoring the church these days is rough sledding. It's tough. It's tough being a Christian. It's tough doing anything for God because of the days that we live in. But God is still able. God is still strong. Listen, I don't believe God's done. I'm not ready to throw the towel in on what God can do. God can do some great things. And here's the only thing. We get ready to have our invitation. You can come on down here, Paul, and get ready. We don't want to have, you know, they say in advertising don't have any downtime. So we want to eliminate that. But, you know, is there any barriers in your life? Got any barriers in your life that are really need to be confessed, repented of, that just is hindering the working of the Spirit of God in your life, and then you are the church, and it will hinder the Spirit of God working in your church? What is it? What is it? You know, they were obedient. They listened. Hey, they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect people. They had problems. But you know what? They just listened to God. They listened to God, and they wanted it. Boy, it was an exciting time. We can still have it today. I know we can still have it today. If we had just asked God, what do you pray about? What do you pray about on the spiritual side? Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Ask God. Listen, I don't care. Listen, I mean, I do care. But if you don't want to do it for you, or just pray to God to fill me. You pray to God to fill me with the Spirit. I need to get in the pulpit with Him, filled with the Holy Spirit. I need that. If you can't pray for you, pray for me. No, but that's what we need to be praying about. See, listen, if we all prayed all week, God fill us with the Spirit, and we all came back filled with the Spirit, just think what kind of service we'd have. God would show up in a big way. If God spoke to you,